From the Word of God, Mark 16, verses 1 through 20. Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way, they were asking each other, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died." The women fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered. And they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. After Jesus rose from the dead early on Sunday morning, the first person who saw him was Mary Magdalene, the woman from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went to the disciples who were grieving and weeping and told them what had happened. But when she told them that Jesus was alive and she had seen him, they didn't believe her. Afterward, he appeared in a different form to two of his followers who were walking from Jerusalem into the country. They rushed back to tell the others, but no one believed him. Still later, he appeared to the 11 disciples as they were eating together. He rebuked them for their stubborn unbelief because they refused to believe those who had seen him after he had been raised from the dead. And he told them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. But anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. These miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name. They will speak in new tongues. They will be able to handle snakes with safety. And if they drink anything poisonous, it won't harm them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick, and they will be healed." When the Lord Jesus had finished talking with them, he was taken up into heaven and set down in the place of honor at God's right hand. And the disciples went everywhere and preached the Lord working with them, confirming what they said by many miraculous signs. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. What if death can't kill you? If I really knew I couldn't die, would I live any differently than I am right now? One of my favorite comic strips, and the comics are the best part of the newspaper, is an old one by Johnny Hart under the title of BC. You remember the cavemen. And in this particular piece that was first presented on Easter Sunday many years ago, BC is awakened by the rooster crowing. And he gets up and he goes to what is obviously a tomb, where the stone has been rolled away, and he approaches it, looks inside, walks inside, comes out and says, "Yes! Tomb is empty. Christ is risen. What if death can't kill you? Mark tells us that three women carried spices to anoint the body of Jesus, to finish the funeral preparations that could not be done because Sabbath was coming on quickly after Jesus had died. Been placed in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, one he had prepared for himself, because that was the only place they could find to use at that moment. And the entrance had been sealed by a stone that the three women said, "It's too big for us. Who's going to move the stone so that we can anoint the dead body of Jesus with these spices?" But when they arrive at the tomb, the stone has been rolled away, and they look inside. There's a young man sitting over to the side, clothed in white garment. And they obviously didn't expect that, because the Bible says they were amazed. And the young man said, "I know who you're seeking. It's Jesus of Nazareth. He is risen. He's not here. Go and tell the disciples and Peter," who had denied three times that he even knew Jesus, "that he will meet them in Galilee just as he said, and you will see him." Reading this passage of Scripture, it is so obvious this is not what they were expecting. The Bible tells us they were astonished, they trembled with fear, they fled from the scene. And verse 8 ends with the women telling no one because of their fear. Now, I want you to leave this grave for a few moments, and we'll come back. But I want you to leave this single grave for a few minutes and go with me to another cemetery. In fact, I want you to visit 6 million graves. From nearly every conceivable news source, it has been documented that in certain concentration camps during World War II, the Nazis exterminated 6 million Jews with no more thought, no more compunction, no more compassion than we would have to call the exterminator to rid our house of mice. And the world at large accepts those facts, but today there is a growing, concentrated effort to convince the public there was no genocide in World War II. The Jews were never exterminated by the Germans, by the Nazis. That's all a matter of propaganda on behalf of the Jews. And the anti-Holocaust crowd says, "Oh, there's 500,000 Jews who died. 500,000. But they were executed as spies and traitors and communists and subversives." And when they see the published photographs, the answer is, these people died in Warsaw, Poland, during a time of siege, of starvation, of malnutrition. That's the pictures you saw. Some of them were Jews. No one had enough to eat, and for a while no one had anything to eat. If not for weeks and many thousands starved to death, there was no genocide during World War II. By the same token, the facts of the resurrection are disputed. There's a missing body that no one can explain. And if someone could have produced that body, they would have been given the biggest prize that the world could ever give, as they drag the rotting corpse out and say, "Here's your Savior, resurrected," and laugh. People who were not expecting to see the resurrection saw it. Upwards of 500 people saw Jesus risen in the flesh, recognizable and with recall and with the same intimacy they'd had seen before the crucifixion. The same type of mind will say there's no evidence whatsoever of the resurrection of Jesus. But what about the confidence? Peter Cole was a soldier in Germany. He had been released from duty. He had been put on a plane in emergency leave, flying to Florida, where his wife was watching over in the hospital their 14-month-old son, their only child. There had been severe seizures, a very high temperature, and the first diagnosis was brain cancer. Then they thought it might be muscular dystrophy. Then finally they hoped it might be epilepsy. And Peter was asked, if you had received news that your son, your only child, was dead, could you have stood that? And he said, because of the resurrection of Jesus, I could. Only because of the resurrection. Confidence. Another story. Lou Little. You college football fans may recognize the name of Lou Little. He died a long time ago, 1979 to be exact. He was at one time the head of the football program at the Georgetown University and later at Columbia University. And he compiled a career college football record of 151, 128, and 3. Pretty good record. He's one of the finest football coaches in America. And he told a story of one of his players who came to him the last game of the season and said, "Coach, I want you to start me. I'm a senior, it'll be my last game, and I want my dad to see me play." And Coach Little said, "Son, in that case, I'll start you, and I've got to be perfectly frank, you're not going to be in the game for a long time because you're not that good a player. That's why you've never made first string. But I'll start you on this occasion so your dad can see you play." Lou Little said he started the young man. And he never took him out. He had never seen such change in a football player. Such prowess, such ability on the field. He was pushing tacklers away like you'd pick a dandelion and throw it aside. He scored 3 touchdowns. He was the contributing factor to them winning the game. And at the end, he couldn't wait to ask the boy, "What's happened? What changed you? How did you play like this? Why did you play like this? Like you've never played before in your life." "Coach," he said, "my dad died this week. He was born blind. And before today, he never saw me play. But from heaven, with the resurrected living Lord, he saw me play." Confidence. The third story. Sue Holtkamp of Chattanooga, Tennessee, wrote an article that appeared in Decision Magazine, at Billy Graham's magazine, and she told of a life that had been almost untouched by any problems, any difficulties of any kind. And she contributed that to the fact that God protects His own. And then as life happens, it began to come apart and unravel. She had 7 hospitalizations, 3 back surgeries, and drug dependency for the pain. Her husband, Glenn, after 20 years of building a business, lost the business. And it drove Glenn to a clear personal relationship with Jesus. One night, she and her daughter, Katie, were talking about Jesus. And Katie made this statement: "All I know and know for certain is that I love and trust Jesus Christ." Almost as an afterthought, Katie said, "I may never know anything more." Next day, Katie and her husband took off in a private plane. Shortly after, it was out of sight. It disintegrated. And Sue said, half of my family was dead, and I wondered if I could bear it. By the grace of God, I could because of the resurrection. Confidence. Now back to those mass graves. There is a convergence of evidence that proves the Holocaust happened. The evidence includes written documents, eyewitness testimony, photographs, the camps themselves, which still exist in varying degrees of originality and reconstruction. And I think that the most important piece of evidence, the most important, the most irrefutable, if you dismiss everything else, population demographics reconstructed from the World War II era say, if 6 million Jews were not killed, where are they? Now, what about the resurrection? If you are going to make up a story about the empty tomb, I am sorry. Story about the empty tomb and the resurrection, and you wanted people to believe it at the time that you wrote it, and all these accounts were written within 10 to 30 years of the actual events, you would make that story the strongest possible story that you could. And one thing you would not do is introduce into your story characters who could weaken the story. Consider the weakest possible witnesses to report the empty tomb in the first century. Ladies, forgive me. It's the women. Because in the first century, women were second-class citizens or lower. There was a rabbinical saying that it was better to ban the book of the law than to give it to women. Women had no voice, they had no authority. So you're making up a story that you know is false, but you want it to be believed as truth. Therefore, the first people at the tomb are not women. But they're exactly the first ones there. All four Gospels say that the empty tomb was first visited by women. Another thing you would not do if you're writing a story you know to be false, you would not set it in a place that could be investigated, that witnesses could be met and called to testify. All four Gospels say Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem. Therefore, you could research the place. You could talk to people who were alive at the time. You could talk to Joseph of Arimathea, an important man, a figure of influence, a man of standing. You could find him. You could find the empty tomb. You want that story believed, you're not going to set it in a place where it could all unravel because of visiting the actual sites. And if you want people to believe your story, you leave out the members of the Jewish council. You don't include Caiaphas the high priest. You don't include that bunch because they are the ones who first spread the story of the empty tomb. They said it was because the disciples stole his body. The tomb was empty because of that. But all three of the Gospels break those rules of making up a story to be believed that you know is false. Now, what about the resurrection? There are only three possibilities. First of all, Jesus' opponents stole the body. And as I suggested a moment ago, they dragged the corpse out, dragged the dead Jesus by his feet, dropped the rotting corpse, and say, there's your Christ. And the Christian church would have been as dead as Jesus. One possibility. The second possibility is what the high priest said, his disciples stole the body. Do you think then that being in on the fraud, they would have died for the name of Christ? It would have made no sense. They would have had to be insane to do it. You're in on the fraud. You know where the rotting corpse is hidden. You don't knowingly die for a fraud. The third, the resurrection happened just exactly as God says. If Jesus of Nazareth was not resurrected from the dead, how do you explain the triumph of Christianity? The religion started in His name. And just suppose that I told you that on January 1st of this year, 2025, the cure for cancer was found and was available as one simple pill for any type of cancer. Every phone on the face of the earth would be in use. Calling the pharmacy or calling friends with cancer. Have you heard there's a cure? And the excitement would spread over all the world. And I'd go to my friend Charlie and I'd say, Charlie, how long does the doctor give you to live? And Charlie says, well, 30 days, I'm going fast. Charlie, have you heard about the cure? What cure? There's a cure for cancer. It was announced on January 1st of this year. It's a simple little pill. It's already available. And Charlie says, I don't know about that. I don't believe everything that comes down the pike. I don't believe everything I read or hear. Charlie, how long did you say you had? 30 days. All you have to do is try it, Charlie. There are people alive today who were given up by the doctors as dead. And they're well now. I don't know about that. I don't believe I will. Charlie dies of cancer because he won't take the cure. There's a cure for death. There's a cure for sin. There's a cure for guilt. And the cure is faith in the risen Christ, crucified, buried, risen, and returning. And he makes this flat statement. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. God says there's not going to be any more tears. There's not going to be any death. No one will ever die again. Now this last story is absolutely incredible. The woman's name is Joan Ginther from Austin, Texas. She has to be one of the luckiest human beings alive. Four times she went into the lottery headquarters in Texas with winning lottery tickets four times, each of them over $1 million. And the total winning lottery ticket she had was $20,700,000. That's incredible. But more incredible than that is the fact that we who believe in Jesus Christ will never die. I know I will never really die. That's why I live in faith for my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If this is not the day of resurrection, there's no need for any other day. This is the day when doubt takes the back seat and faith rides roughshod over the human heart. Hallelujah. And as BC said, yes! Praise God. Praise our risen Savior. And now in celebration of that which brings us to the house this morning, let's declare our faith together as we recite the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, And in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now may the amazing grace of the Master Jesus Christ, the extravagant love of God, and the intimate fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forever. Amen.